Brethren, would you please turn in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah. It's Isaiah, and then I believe it's Jeremiah comes next, Old Testament. Jeremiah, I'm going to read, God willing, two verses from chapter 32, Jeremiah 32. We'll read 26 and 27, and we're going to go to some other scriptures as we go along. Jeremiah 32, 26 and 27. God is speaking here through the prophet Jeremiah, and one thing he's speaking about, brethren, is his ability to do his own sovereign will, his strength. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now, what I'd like to concentrate on this morning is that last phrase, thoughts about that last phrase. Is there anything too hard for me? You know the answer to it. It's a rhetorical question. But God is, as he asks this question, he's making a statement. He's saying, nothing is too hard for me. I want to talk this morning about the possibilities that God can do and the fact that nothing is impossible with God. I want to bring you some thoughts on that this morning. In Luke 18:27, Jesus said these words, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. That's just the same principle stated a different way. Is there anything too hard for me? No. Jesus spoke those words, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. A rich young ruler had come to Jesus and said, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And a discussion followed that. And the question was asked, Who can be saved? And Jesus' response was, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Earlier in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, an angel spoke very, very similar words. The angel Gabriel, he spoke them to a young, unmarried, pure, chaste, virgin girl. We don't know how old Mary was. Most, I think, believe she was a teenager. She was espoused to a man. She'd never had sexual relations with anyone, fiancé or anybody else. And an angel came to her and said, You're going to have a baby. And she said, How's that? Of course, you know the story. And the angel told her, and he said, For with God nothing shall be impossible. He went on to tell her that he said, Your cousin, Elizabeth, who is past childbearing, you are just getting to child, you're in childbearing years now, and you're going to have a child, but not the normal way. And your cousin Elizabeth, who's past childbearing years, is going to have a child by her husband. Two impossible things with man. But is there anything too hard for me, says God. The angel Gabriel, For with God nothing shall be impossible. Our scripture lesson for today says, Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah. Brethren, God speaking through the prophet, holy men of old spoke as they were moved along by the Spirit of God. That's what we're told in the New Testament. God spoke through these men, saying, Behold, brethren, when you see a behold, that means listen up. Get this. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. He's the God of all flesh, brethren. He made all flesh. He made the world and everything in it by the instrument of His Son, the Creator, God, Jesus. He is speaking, brethren, here about hard things, things that are going to be, something's going to about to happen. But He says, It's not too hard for me. He's about to judge. The God who makes all flesh judges all flesh. And as I said, I think in my prayer that He cares enough about us to chastise us. He judges us when we go astray. He's about to judge his people, Judah, they're called, or sometimes Jerusalem. There was Judah and Israel at this point in time, and he's specifically right here in this context talking about Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a town in the province of Judah, in the area given to Judah when the Canaan land was divided up, the promised land. And God says, you've turned your backs on me. You showed me, instead of your face, you've showed me your back. You've turned your back on me. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens. We know that. It's said over and over. Last Sunday night, I tried to preach to you from Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Remember that? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. So to corruption, you reap corruption. So to the Spirit, you reap everlasting life. It's just a truism. It's a tenet of Scripture. It's a basic truth. We reap what we sow. God is saying to Judah and Jerusalem through Jeremiah, I'm going to chasten you. He's speaking about Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come against Jerusalem. He's going to break down the city. God's going to give the city into his hand. And he says he's going to burn the city. He's going to take it. He's going to storm it. He's going to conquer it. He's going to take many of you away. He's going to kill many. He's going to take many away. And he says, and after that, he says, I'm going to scatter you, but after that, I'm going to gather you back together. Brethren, only God can do that. And that's why he says, is anything too hard for me? I'm going to break you down. I'm going to scatter you, but I'm going to bring you back together after a while. And that happened. We can read the history of it. Secular history and the Scripture history. We can read about it. Nothing's too hard for God. God, because, brethren, he is the Lord. He's the Lord of all flesh. In him we live and move and have our being. He created the world. He created us. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We read that this morning in the call to worship. So no, there is nothing too hard for him, not too hard for him, because he has all power. He who can cause a chaste, young, pure woman to bring forth his only begotten son and can give the power to conceive to a woman who's past the age of conception, nothing's too hard. Nothing's too hard for him. With God, nothing shall be impossible. I want us to look now, brethren, with that term, with God, nothing shall be impossible. With God. I want us to look at it in two ways. With God, nothing shall be impossible. First of all, look at it this way with me, brethren. With God. Concerning God. Sometimes we may say with this type of person, or with that type of person, or with a woman, or women may say, with a man, you got to do this. With this is the way they are. And so we're going to consider that. With God. Concerning God, brethren, concerning God, when I say to you, think of the concept of God and who he is and what he is, and I say to you, with God, nothing is impossible. When you're talking about God, when you're meditating on him, when you're learning about him, know this. With him, nothing is impossible. With God. Think about it in that sense. Jan and I, we've gotten up to 4 cows now, and we're learning from the cows, and they're learning from us. And sometimes I'll say, with cows, you got to be careful. With cows, that's what I mean. With a certain thing, you need to learn them. You need to learn how they act, how to handle them, how to care for them, and what they're probably going to do. You need to be a step ahead of them. With cows, you do this. With God, brethren, know that with God, when you're thinking about God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible with God. Now think about it this way, brethren. With God, when he's with you, nothing shall be impossible. If you're with God and he's with you, nothing shall be impossible in your life and in my life. And we have examples in Scripture to prove it. These are all from the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians to the church at Philippi, the Apostle Paul wrote this: "Nothing is impossible for me if I'm working through Jesus." The way he wrote it, the way it's translated in the King James, is, "I can do all things." That's saying I can do anything, isn't it? But he adds the caveat, he adds this: through Christ, who strengthens me. With Christ, through Christ, I can do it. I can face, I can meet anything as long as God is with me and I'm with God. Now we go to the Old Testament, brethren, to look at these examples. There are four of them. I'm going to go through all four of them. They are Noah is the first one, Noah. When I say the name, you think in your mind, what did he do that was otherwise impossible? Noah, David, Daniel, and then the last one is a group of three. Who do you think that is? Three Hebrew children. Yeah. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Amen. Brethren, you know the scripture history on these people. And there's very little in their lives that I can tell you that you don't already know, but let's just rehearse them. Let's review it together. I've been studying the lives of these men this week and to do it now. Noah. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. All of these individuals, brethren, did things that they couldn't otherwise do. But with God, God was with them. With God, nothing is impossible. And God being with these men, they did wonderful things. Noah. A little bit about the conditions in Noah's day. Oh, brethren, as we read this, it reminds me of the day in which you and I live. Genesis 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Does that sound familiar? Go out into your community and you'll see it. Read the news, listen, you'll see it. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him. It grieved him at his heart. Verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now contrast the man Noah, chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. That perfect means mature and upright. It doesn't mean he was sinless. No man is sinless. But he was a just man. He was a good man. And the latter part of that verse says, and Noah walked with God. I love that expression. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. Two men of old that walked with God. Brethren, you and I cannot walk together except we be agreed. That statement is made in the New Testament. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Brethren, God and Noah agreed. God called the shots and Noah followed them. He agreed with God. He obeyed God. He was obedient. Verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. No matter how obedient he was, brethren, he fell short from time to time, and he needed grace. Noah found grace. Brethren, I submit to you, if you and I will try our very, very best, we'll find grace in God's eyes. If we're obedient, if we walk with God to the best of our ability, he'll be graceful to us. He'll be good to us. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And so God said, make an ark. Verse 14, chapter 6, verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. Make an ark, Noah, and pitch it within and without with pitch. That ark, brethren, represents God's protection, God's deliverance. Make a boat, an ark. When I read the word ark, brethren, foremost in my mind, I think of protection rather than a big old boat. They're one in the same. The boat brings protection. But an ark, somehow, when I read about the ark and think about it, I think about God shutting him in and protecting him and shielding him from the evil of his day and from the wrath of God. The ark shielded Noah from God's wrath. And brethren, Jesus is our ark. He's our protection from the wrath of God. Make it 300 cubits. Brethren, ask yourself, could you do this? Could one man or one man and his three sons do this? Nothing shall be impossible with God. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. This is verse 15. A cubit, it depends on your definition of a cubit, and there are varied definitions, but generally the definition of a cubit is the length from a man's elbow to the tip of his middle finger. It's roughly 18 inches, roughly. 300 of those, that long. The way I figure it in my head is I get 300, and then I take half of 300 and add that to it. Because 300 feet would be 12 inches, then you got 6 more inches, a half a foot, just the way I do it in my head. 450 feet, roughly. 450 feet long, boat. How wide? 50 cubits. That's 50 feet plus 25 feet, 75 feet. And the height of it, 30. That's 30 feet plus another 15 is 45. Make it. Make it out of gopher wood. Seal it within and without. Make it. He tells a man to make an ark in an evil day because a flood's coming. It depends, brethren, on your research of Scripture and maybe what you think, but many say, and the Word of God says, as I understand it to say, that it never rained at that point. Do you know in the Garden of Eden it says a mist came up and watered the earth? Some Bible scholars say that it was a very, very, very humid environment on the earth in that day. That has changed since the Ice Age. I don't know. I don't understand all that. But if God says it hadn't rained before, I'll take it. I'll take God at His word. Because there's one thing that's impossible with God. He cannot lie. It'd be against His character. Can't do that. And that wouldn't make sense to say that He can't do everything. He can't lie. He can't go against His character. Thank God that's impossible with Him. But it is said that a mist came up and it was very humid and condensation and it watered the plants in that day. I don't know. But I know this, when the flood came, brethren, it said He opened the windows of heaven and He broke up the fountains of the deep. Some say that's big chasms in the sea and water came up. Some say fresh water on land also. And the rain fell, rained 40 days and 40 nights. What was difficult enough, I believe, brethren, for this man to build this boat. Maybe he had his three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, working with him, maybe. But that's a big job right there, brethren. But also what made it harder was a man's building a boat. He says there's a flood coming, and maybe it's never rained before. Impossible. Impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. God was with him, and God helped him. And he finished the ark, and he brought the animals in as God instructed. And it says, the Lord, chapter 7, verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Oh, brethren, impossible for anybody to survive that except Noah, his three sons, Noah's wife, and the wives of his three sons. 8 souls were saved by water. I think we're told in Peter's epistle in the New Testament. I think that's right. Something impossible. When no one else apparently believed, Noah and his family did, and Noah accomplished. Hebrews 11, I'll read it to you, can't. By faith, Noah, moved with fear, built an ark to the saving of his house. Let me read it just like it is. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. That might be talking about rain and certainly a flood. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He got to work. He believed God. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. His actions, brethren, the world was condemned by his actions. In other words, he showed them up. He said, I believe God. I'm going to act on what God tells me. And they, failing to act, died in the flood. Well, there's Noah. There's Noah. He was righteous before God in a wicked generation. God shut him in and spared him. Now, David, we're going to move along fast. I got notes on David, a few. I have no notes on the others, so I'm going to be going by the Lord helping me with my memory. With God, nothing is impossible. David, we don't know how old David was, but he fought a giant. The whole army of Israel, including their king, who was head and shoulders above others, big man, great warrior himself, he, right on down to David's brothers, some of his brothers were in the army, they were all scared. The champion of the Philistines would come out daily and challenge them. Come, send somebody out to fight me. He whips me, kills me, my warriors will be your servants. I kill him, you'll be my servants. They were hiding. David comes. David comes and hears the challenge. His older brother scolds him. He says, I'll go fight him. His brother scolds him. A shepherd boy, we don't know how old he was, teenager, some say, went out against a soldier, a man who was a soldier from his youth, a professional soldier. Cubits again. He was 6 cubits, I think he was 9 feet tall, roughly over 9 feet. Had a brass helmet on him, Goliath, coat of armor, leg protectors, brass shield on his chest, spear like a weaver's beam, and a man that what went before him carrying the shield. I picture it when it's time to fight, the man who carries the shield hands Goliath the shield. Otherwise, he totes it for him. I don't know how that works. But David says, I'll go fight him. And Saul says, you're a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. But you see, what made it possible for David to go out against this giant was, David says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Yeah, that's who's fighting for me, and that's who I'm fighting for. The stone found its mark. He took a slingshot and 5 smooth stones, I believe it was. He only needed one, because it hit its mark, and David, I think, had practiced for years out there with the sheep in the desert and slinging stones at targets and at predators, maybe. But I don't know why he took 5. There's various people that speculate on that. I don't know, but I think I said to y'all one time, if I was going out to fight and my gun would hold 5 bullets, I wouldn't put just one in it. I'd just load it on up. That's just my thoughts. I mean, I have faith, but I don't think I'd just put one in there. Anyway, he only needed one. The stone hit him in the forehead, a place where he wasn't covered with his armor. It knocked him down, knocked him out, I think. And that, as I understand it, maybe didn't kill him, but David took out the sword from Goliath and cut his head off. And the Bible can be read both ways. But anyway, he had the mastery over Goliath. Something impossible. I mean, what odds would you give David of succeeding without God? But with God, nothing is impossible. A story of David, briefly. And then Daniel in the den of lions. Daniel was part of that captive people that went from Judah to Babylon. He was in that group. He was one of the brightest. And Nebuchadnezzar says, we're going to take some of these Jews here, and we're going to educate them in the ways of Babylon. We're going to get the brightest of them, and we're going to teach them our ways. And Daniel was one of those, and he began to be taught of in the ways of Babylon. But he kept, brethren, he kept his training. He kept the Lord in his heart and lived after God in Babylon. And the Babylonian advisors hated Daniel. They were jealous of him. They hated him. And they got the king to pass an edict that says nobody can petition any god or anybody except the ruler, the emperor. And Daniel went and prayed, as every day he would pray 3 times a day toward Jerusalem. He looked back to his homeland and prayed to the God, the one true and living God. And they saw him and they told on him. And so he was thrown into the den of lions. Den of hungry lions. And God closed the mouths of the lions and protected Daniel, and he was safe. Something that's against nature. The lions, we know that they were hungry and they killed others because they killed. Daniel came up out of the den of lions, and the lions, the edict then was, well, put the men that made me do this, taught me into doing this, and their families in the, throw them in. And the lions, it said, had the mastery over them. So it was a miracle. The God of nature and nature's God protected Daniel in that night. He says he's closed the mouths of the lions. I've seen paintings of Daniel sitting on the artist's idea, sitting on a rock in the cave, and a lion's head that big resting in his lap like a little kitty cat, and Daniel's petting him. It's nice to think about it. It might have happened that way. But I know this, the lions did not harm Daniel. God protected him. Nothing is impossible with God. With God, nothing is impossible. God was with him. I think Daniel said, the Lord has sent his angel and closed up the mouths of the lions. I think that's what he said. He's restrained them. Something that's otherwise impossible comes to pass. And then the last lesson, the last example, brethren, of nothing impossible with God is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three more young men, Hebrews, who were taken off in the Babylonian captivity. You see, brethren, God says, nothing is too hard for me. I'm going to scatter you, and then I'm going to bring you back. But also, in the midst of the scattering, I'm going to protect those who are obedient to me. And that's Daniel, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The emperor erected an obelisk, something like a Washington Monument, shaped like that. I think it was 90 feet tall. It was gold-plated, is my understanding. It says it's on the plains of Dura, wherever that is, somewhere in Babylon. And he said, when the band strikes up, the orchestra strikes up, when you hear the music, you fall down and you worship. That statue represented him and represented his government, his rule, is my understanding. And he said, everybody going to bow down to me when you hear that music. And brethren, when everyone else bows down and you stand, you stand out. It's hard to be inconspicuous when everybody else is marching one way and you're marching another way. When they're falling down to something and you're standing. But these three Hebrew children wouldn't bow down, and they got told on too. And Nebuchadnezzar was livid with rage. And he said, all right, we're going to try this again, boys. Let's see what happens. And he struck up the band, and they stood firm. They stood. And he said, throw them in the furnace. Burning, fiery furnace. Now fire, brethren, burns up flesh. It burns you up. It'll kill you. And they said, well, O king, we're not careful to answer you. Our God is able, because nothing is impossible with our God. And he will deliver us out of your hand. Now, brethren, they had no reason to doubt that. They knew that. God would deliver them. The thing they didn't know, brethren, was whether he was going to deliver them by having their bodies burned up and their spirit going to God, because when the body dies, the spirit goes to God. They didn't know if that was going to be the deliverance or if God was going to protect them from the fire somehow. They didn't know. But they knew this, he will deliver us. And so we're not bowing down. And so he said, okay, throw them in. And they threw them in the furnace. They tied them up and they threw them in. And then Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace, because, brethren, it's impossible for fire not to burn up somebody. If there's a furnace going, an incinerator going, you throw a person in there, alive or dead, they're going to burn up. Unless, brethren, God intervenes. And he did here. And Nebuchadnezzar said, wait, didn't we throw three men in the furnace? And they said, yes, O king, we threw three in. And he said, I see four men up. They fell down when we threw them in, but now they're up and they're walking around in that fire, walking around. And so they came out, brethren, and he said, the fourth one is like the Son of God. More about Jesus would I know. Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, was with those three Hebrew children in the furnace, because nothing is impossible with God. And they came out, and I love this. It says they didn't even smell like smoke. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Nothing is impossible with God. To close, brethren, to close, nothing is impossible with God. There's nothing beyond His power to do. Is anything too hard for me? No. Nothing is impossible if God is with you. We have four examples from Scripture this morning. Four instances. No matter how unrighteous this generation in which you live is, no matter how unrighteous the situation you find yourself facing, no matter the odds against you, you can do all things through Almighty God. He can deliver you any way He chooses. So don't bow down to the statues erected by man. Don't fear man. Fear God. Fear God more and obey God. And anything's possible with God. Brethren, I hope that you and I can learn that this morning. And that as we go from this place today, that we'll be Noah's and David's and Daniel's and Shadrach, Meshach's and Abednego's in our day. Because brethren, our day is very, very similar to this day. But our God is identical. Same God that these men worship. God, give us the grace to follow Him. Oh, Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You teach us and we understand nothing is too hard for You. Thank You for the examples You give us in Scripture to strengthen us, to encourage us, to teach us, to help us along. Old and New Testament Scriptures encouraging us. May we walk by faith, O God, not by sight. May we trust You with everything we have, every ounce of our belief, we pray. Thank You for this good news, O God. May we put it to use now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you love the Lord, brethren, it's because He first loved you. If you want to serve Him here, come forward as we sing this invitational hymn. You'll be received in any way the gospel authorizes.